Let's have a prayer. Lord, I pray everybody would have a Pentecostal gift of hearing tonight. This is, we have all the chips right here. If this were Las Vegas and resurrection was number seven, we're putting every chip we have on number seven. Without it, we have nothing, nothing. There is no hope. And Lord, I pray we would leave and know that tonight. In Christ's name, amen. While I'm looking up the, you can see the stone, this is one of the pictures, but here's the lineup. It's kind of a compact lineup tonight. For a start, a lot of you have asked, my wife Holly had to cancel her schedule immediately, and she has a pretty formidable schedule. Her mother had a fall. Her mother's 85 in Naples, Florida, and took her to the hospital to do a CAT scan to see what was broken, then found out she had level 4 lung cancer. Is that the way you say it, level 4?
Stage 4,
yeah. So there was no care, no nothing. None of her siblings could make it, so we just put her on a plane Monday. And so she headed down. She was going to come back tomorrow, but she just said, I can't leave. And so until we get this thing organized, because it's kind of a mess. But I appreciate if you just remember Holly in your prayers. You know, people like Holly, people think, oh, she's bomb-proof. She's so spiritual. But, you know, when it comes to your mom, that's kind of kryptonite for her. So if you could remember Holly Leachman in your prayers tonight, we'd appreciate it. And I'll tell her I told the boys about it. Thank you. Well, tonight, our account opens up at the tomb on Sunday morning. You know, a lot of Christians go, what happened to the Sabbath? You know, a lot of Christians don't understand. Sabbath is the Hebrew word for seven. So the Sabbath day was which day? Saturday. Now, we use that term today, but it's not really right. Like on Sunday, somebody said, I hope you have a nice Sabbath, or I don't go out to eat on the Sabbath. Sunday's the first day of the week. But Christians began to meet on the first day of the week all the way back to when Christians became Christians and first started meeting, because that's Resurrection Day. So the resurrection took day on day one on Sunday. The account in John 20 says, now the first day of the week, so there, I'm validated right there. Mary Magdalene. Now, she's a very fascinating figure, and you know, she's one of the most famous people in the world. I mean, you can go all over the world. You ever heard of Mary Magdalene? Yeah. They may not know much about her, but they have heard of her. Jesus made her totally famous. She was Mary of Magdala. A lot of the last names in that day, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, it was quite often associated with the region you were from. Magdala, Mary Magdala. Now, it was no great honor to be referred to as from that. It was Magdala was a very affluent resort town. It was Cabo San Lucas of its day. So there was a lot of hell raising there, a lot of getting high there, and a lot of you know what else there. Now, in church tradition, early church tradition, because it's early church tradition, it swings more weight than if it was latter. It's taught that Mary was a prostitute in Magdala, which would have been very common. That's part of what people went there for. That's not empirically verifiable if you had to go to a court of law and prove it. But it's from early church tradition. But it's fairly accepted among Bible teachers. She had seven demons when she met Christ in her. Now, the word for seven demons in the original language was something akin to if I said she was possessed by seven demons, it's akin to mega possessed. So she was considered a mental patient. So here's potentially a former prostitute and a mental patient, and she's on the ministry team for Jesus. He had healed her, and she'd fallen in love with him. You know, it's simple mathematics sometimes. Mary knew what grace was, and I want to talk about Mary Magdalene for a moment. It says, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away, just as the photograph we just saw, taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon and Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John. Every time in John, as you know, we've said this, when he says the disciple whom Jesus loved, he's referring to himself. But I do want you to know, every other disciples would be legitimate and free to use that description. And if you are a disciple of Christ, you are free and legitimate to use that description. I could say Jerry Leachman, the disciple that Jesus loved. So she ran and got them. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. She doesn't know who the they are. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter to the tomb. Now, I think that's kind of interesting. We were talking about this in leadership. This totally sounds not like mythologically a myth, but like an eyewitness report. Now, you could say to somebody, well, did you see the bank robbery? Yes, I did. No, in Louisiana, go, did you see the spaceship? Yes, I did. And then they would start describing it, and they'd always throw in stuff that had nothing to do with the bank robbery. You know, there was a guy flying a kite in the parking lot, blue kite, yeah. Then these guys with ski masks walked in, so all that stuff would be in there, and this is one of the things that led C.S. Lewis to faith. One of his colleagues at Oxford, who was a staunch atheist and a great scholar, came to Lewis in the night and said, you know, I've come to believe, and this was at the end of his career as a scholar and an academic, I've come to believe that the historical account of the Gospels is true. And this bothered Lewis. He couldn't shake it. He had spent his life reading ancient texts, but he'd never really read the Gospel texts, which would be considered texts of antiquity. And when he read them, he said, this sounds nothing like. He said, I'm one of the greatest experts on mythological ancient texts of all time. These sound like eyewitness reports over and above. And he said, anybody that reads these and doesn't come away with that same impression has simply not learned to read yet. So when you see things, plus here's the guy side of it. We're all guys, right? Didn't you point out that... Which book did it just said Peter ran to the tomb? Was that Luke? Yeah, in Luke it just says Peter ran to the tomb. But in John's gospel that John wrote, it said John and Peter ran to the tomb, and guess who won? John did. He said, hey, my gospel, I got him in a foot race. Boxing match, Peter's got me, but I got him in this. I mean, that sounds like guys to me. They get there, and they're checking it out, and then they go back. Now, back to Mary. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. She was absolutely crushed about this. She had nowhere to go. She had no plan B. Jesus was the love of her life. Is he the love of your life? Now, Jesus said, if you're hungry, he'll feed you. If you're thirsty, he'll give you living water. But most of us try to, we're hungry for the world. We may say we believe in Jesus, but we want our appetite satisfied by the things of the world. Nothing much will ever happen in your life unless you're hungry and thirsty. Here's the paradox. Only God can give us hunger and thirst. Ask God to make you hungry. Ask God to make you thirsty, and your life will begin to change immediately. She was hungry. She was thirsty. You know why? She knew what grace meant. She knew. She knew the debt that had been paid on her behalf by Christ. You know, Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. That's why I said a few moments ago, sometimes it gets down to simple math. Now, those of us that don't get grace, those of us that don't have a broken heart over Christ and hunger and thirst after Christ, that you know what the reason is? Is you don't view yourself as a sinner. maybe technically, but you think you're better than Mary. You know the people God uses in the world are all the people, when they look at Mary, they go, I'm no better than she is. Pharisees don't make good evangelists. Did you know that? God doesn't use Pharisees. He uses people like Mary Magdalene. Now think of this. She was a woman, strike one. She was a layman, a commoner, strike two. A former prostitute, strike three. A former mental patient, strike four. And yet, have you ever thought of this? For a brief and shining moment, she was the entire church of Jesus Christ. The whole church, for a shining moment, was Mary. And Jesus chose her. When she finally recognized him, now she had clues all around. Think of this. She was on the ministry team. A lot of these talks, you'll see them in the Bible once, but he gave them over and over again. That's why I'll repeat a talk to you and go, well, he's getting old. He doesn't know he told. No, I know I told it to you, and you're going to hear it again. I'm a coach. Back on the line, run it again. Oh, Gordy thinks this is funny. Well, let's run it one more time for Gordy. You've heard that one, right? Except you were probably named as the guy who thought it was funny. She heard all that. And one of the things she heard Jesus say a lot, you know, I'm raising on the third day, right? Oh, did I mention I'm going to raise on the third day? How many times did he say that? Who knows? So it wasn't like they hadn't heard it, but they just couldn't see it. They just couldn't believe it. And you know what? Don't get too down on Thomas or Mary. We're the same way. And that's what's so believable about the gospel account. Now she looks at the angels. These are angels. And she ain't in the mood for angels. You know why? Who does she want to see? Angels? Well, that's fine. No, I want to see Jesus. So she's asking everywhere, where is he? She said, woman, what's your problem? Well, they've taken my Lord, and I don't know where he is. She turns around and sees who she thinks is a gardener. But who is it? She's ready to take him on. She turns to the gardener and goes, what have you done with him? And he says, woman, what's your problem? And she doesn't recognize him. She said, they've taken the Lord. I want to find Jesus. And then what does he say? Mary. Mary. And the light goes on. She says, I know that voice. I know who you are. You know my name. That's why when I share Christ with people, I say, listen, if Christ had a wallet, he'd have your picture in it. He knows your name. He can dial you up anytime he wants. He sees you. I love that. And, you know, she hugs him. And a lot of these high theologians make some doctrine out of this, like, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended. You know what that really is? She loved him so much, she's like, oh my God, except that's the one time you can say it and it's not profane. It's real. Don't say that. That can be blasphemy if you're just saying it. I mean, when I hear people, oh, you won $10, you're the fifth caller. Oh my God, I flipped the channel. Why blaspheme God's name over 10 bucks? But she said something like that and grabbed him. And do you know what he literally said? That was, it's not a high doctrinal thing. It was like, ouch, Mary, you know, don't cling to me. He knew he was going to be with him just 40 days. He had to go. He did not want to get her paradigm in the direction that he was going to stay with her. He was on the way out. You know, you ought to be, and I ought to be thinking that way. If there's one thing that's true, we're all going to have a moment of death, and we're all going to depart this world, and yet most of the people I know are making plans to stay. That's amazing to me. You better be making plans to leave. Seriously. Well, she's the first member of the church, and she's the first missionary, because he says, go and find my, and you know what word he uses? Brothers. The guys that betrayed him. Talk about grace. Is Jesus a great Savior or what? Hallelujah. So Mary Magdalene, She's one of my absolute favorites. Now, Christ appears to the disciple. This is what we call from fear to godliness. It starts out saying their doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And then Christ shows up. You know, I think one reason that they couldn't recognize Christ, I mean, it was just not in their paradigm. Nobody believed in an individual resurrection back then. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection at all. The Pharisees said there might be a mass resurrection at the end of the world. But one person being resurrected like Christ was just so. The other thing was he was in his heavenly body, and it was physical. It ate. Do you know the Bible says there'll be food in heaven? And it even says there'll be the, Christ said, I will not partake of the fruit of the vine again till I'm with my Father. So that's an inference. There's wine in heaven. For you teetotalers, I'm sorry to break the bad news to you, you know. But you're going to finally join the rest of us and have a little fun for a change. Got a bunch of alcoholics in here. They're getting excited about that part. No, but you know, there'll be friends in heaven. Fireplaces, I guess. But I mean, the Christ's resurrection body is a very interesting study. Don't have time for it tonight. But it was physical, which stumped. Now, the Greeks would have said that's impossible. It would have to be a spiritual body. But, you know, in the other Gospels, in Luke, he eats with people. Well, we'll see him in the next chapter. They have the first prayer breakfast, you know, and they eat together and stuff like that. But the body can disappear and appear. I mean, the doors are locked and Jesus just disappears. He goes through walls. How does he do that? I don't really know. But if he made all the atoms and molecules, he's got the formula. Probably not a big deal. But he appears before, and Thomas is at least honest. He says, I'm not going to believe in this. I got to see something. Let me see some ID. You know, the thing is, Thomas gets a lot of bad press, but aren't we all kind of like that? I mean, we all have our doubts. I was telling the guys in leadership, you know, when God called me out of business and I realized I wasn't going to be the multimillionaire giving guys like me checks, I was going to be the other way around. When I hit 50, I had kind of an identity crisis because I thought, boy, you know, I'm getting to the age now. If I don't get out of the ministry now, I'm nearing the line where it's kind of hard to start a new career. And I was driving up to Johns Hopkins to visit a cancer patient, and I was praying, Lord, I'm all in. I'm talking you up down here, but it would help to know that there's really a Jesus. That would kind of help me out. You know, that I'm not down here just talking up something that doesn't exist. Now you go, how you're our teacher, how could you, all of us have thoughts like that. If you don't, you're not human. And so Christ knows that. And you know, he didn't chide Thomas, did he? He met Thomas right where he was. He said, okay, Tom, you got it. And he went right over to him and let him examine his hands and whatever. And Thomas made the most ultimate claim you could make. My God, my Lord, my God. That's where the Gospels, that's the goal, that's where the Gospels should lead all of us to that point. So I prayed going down that road to Baltimore that day, Lord, I need a second touch. Remember the guy, Jesus healed a blind guy in the Bible? And he said, how's it going? Can you see? He said, well, I can see, but people look like trees. So Jesus gave him a second touch. Sometimes we need a second touch. You might need a second, come to a point in your life where you need a second touch. You might lose a child. You might lose all your money. You might have something so painful and tragic happen to you. You go, God, are you really there? And you may need a second touch. Go ahead and ask for it. I did, and he gave it to me. I said, I need a second touch. I just want to know you're real. Just let me know you're real. I'm good to go in the ministry. I don't care if I'm rich or poor. I'm in. Till death do us part. And I've told you this story before, but this is back on the line. Let's run it again. When I got in the hospital that day, this young man dying of cancer, they said, you better take his last words. His body's shutting down. I said, Dave, do you have any last words? I had a yellow legal pad and a pen for Tracy, the kids. Your last will and testament, your last thoughts, anything you want your mom to know, the world to know. And he just looked at me, and I don't know. Somehow he had knowledge of my prayer on I-95 1 hour before I got to Hopkins and walked in his room. He looked at me and said, Jerry, I want you to know it's all real. That was a literal answer to my prayer. I'm not connecting the dots. They were connected. I said, what do you mean? I was like Mary Magdalene. There was an answer to the prayer right in front of me, and I didn't even recognize it. He said, Jerry, it's all real. Jesus Christ in heaven, it's real. I said, have you had communication through the other side? Which I ask that a lot to people that are just on the brink of the end of their life. And he nodded yes. His eyes closed, and that was the last thing I ever heard him say. I got my second touch. Now, if you need a second touch and you're having doubts like Thomas, you ask the Lord to meet you where you are and give you a second touch. And my strong guess is he will give you your second touch if you need it. Well, the crossroads of history, the resurrection really is the cross. This is where history intersects. If this happened, this is the biggest thing ever in history because it changes all the rules. Now, it completely changed the apostles. They were hiding behind the doors afraid of the Jews. Well, look at Acts chapter 4. Peter and John, remember the two guys racing? Here are the same two guys in that foot race in Acts chapter 4. They're back in front of the big boy Jews. And they are threatened by the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas. These are the guys that killed Christ, by the way. Stop talking about Jesus. Stop healing people. We don't want to hear about him. Shut up. You know, a lot of that crap's going on now in our culture. Some people think it'll escalate. But they had no fear anymore. Why? They saw Christ raised from the dead. And it changed them forever. And it came to pass that on the next day, this is Acts chapter 4, that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest Caiaphas, you remember those mafiosos? John and Alexander and many were there. This was in the Sanhedrin, 70 PhDs and 250 law clerks. John and Peter, two guys without a high school education, commercial fishermen. And when they had been set in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They'd healed a guy at the temple gate, Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Remember that? Very famous passage. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is the second thing they got. The two things that changed these guys and made them balls of fire for the rest of their life, the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit. And they were never afraid again. Get your second touch and nail down the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. And men, can I just say this to you? Why do people think this is a big deal? Where did you come from? Where were you 500 years ago? You have no freaking idea. You have no idea how you got here. You didn't say, I think I'd like to be born. Give me a shot. You didn't exist. Why is it harder for God to bring you back from the dead than it is to put you here in the first place? Somebody just say that. That's ridiculous. That's why I have no doubt about the resurrection. I just go, I'm here. I don't need some idiot professor. Are you really here? Yeah, I'm here. Goober, you know. I'm going to punch you in the nose. Tell me if I really did it or not. Stop being an idiot. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week in here, didn't we? And the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man by what means he has made us well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, this is what you call, are you taping this? This is spiritual kahunas right here, buddy. He's talking to the big boys, and he's got his big boy for Jesus pants on right here. He said, you killed him, whom God raised from the dead. There you go, the resurrection. And this man stands here before you whole, the guy they healed. "This is the stone by which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven or earth given among men by which we must be saved." Now then, they saw the boldness of Peter and John, all these PhDs. They perceived that they were uneducated. Now, when they say that, you know what that means in Greek? It means uneducated. That they were uneducated, untrained, and they marveled at these men. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, would anybody ever be around you and realize that guy's been with Christ? I tell you, Holly and I are trying to get an Apple laptop computer, and this is like trying to, you know, crack the Rosetta Stone for us. I'm so confused. I walked into Apple today, and I said, "I need a computer. What do you need?" I said, "I don't know. You tell me, you know." And he showed me a computer, and I started talking to this guy. He said, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, if you ask me, you got to listen to the answer. Now, when you ask me that, I can tell you anything I want to tell you." So who did I start talking about? Christ. And he said, "Well, I'm a very spiritual person." And I just busted out laughing, help it. I said, "How's that working out for you?" He said, "I don't even know what I'm talking about." You know, so. But when I walked out of there, I wanted that guy to think, "I don't know who that chaplain guy is, but he's been with Jesus. And I'm not cramming it down anybody's throat. If he said, shut up, I never want to hear you say that again." I said, "Fine, but I'll be back by. You know, I'm ready when you're ready." It's just like asking all the girls on your campus for a kiss. You got to ask. And you might get a few, but you got to ask. And that's sharing Christ with people. It's fishing. Now, when they saw the boldness, so they called them and they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to listen to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things which we have seen and heard." These were eyewitnesses, guys. The last thing I'd like to say to you, we have the hope of heaven. The chapter in the Bible where history intersects is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where the great apostle Paul takes on the existentialist. The existentialists are the secularists of our day. They say we come from nothing and we go to nothing. And this is what they teach our children in the public schools. The secular scientific minds that have the say-so today, their formula is this: nothing plus no one equals something. I'm not joking. What kind of fool would believe that? Now, they never exactly say that, but that's what it is. Nothing plus no one equals something. Now, the biblical message is radical in a sense. We say, no, God plus God equals everything. Hebrews says we have the hope of heaven. Well, what difference does that make? Now, I know people that said, "Well, I go to church and I kind of believe in God, but I don't really take all this stuff literally." Let me tell you something. If you feel that way, don't insult the gospel writers. Don't insult them. Just bag the whole thing and walk off. But you either have to bow before Christ because they're saying, "No, this happened. We saw it. This is the deal that changes everything." Like the mafia says, this is a deal nobody should be able to refuse. You know why? You know what the hope of heaven does? And this is my last pass, my last flyby tonight. It changes everything in your life. If you have the hope of the resurrection, the fear of death doesn't hold you captive every moment of your life. It says in the book of Hebrews that Satan leverages and holds people in captivity through the fear of death. I do know people, I know them well, and they try to keep so busy. I mean, they just try to fill their life with active, and because they just don't want to think about their death. I think about my death, and I've prepared for my death. I've told everybody what I want to happen if I go. because I've made peace with the fact that I'm a dead man walking. But I don't have a lot of fear because I have the hope of heaven. I just want to tell you something. Unless you have the hope of heaven, now listen very closely because I'm going to take you a little deeper here. Your life will never have any meaning unless your faith, your bottom line, baseline fire faith, is rooted in something that not even death can take away from you. Now, if your baseline fire faith is rooted in something that can be taken away from you, your life will never have any ultimate meaning. But if your faith is in something not even death can take away from you in this life, now listen to this, you can live through anything. You can make it through anything that comes your way if you have ultimately a hope of heaven. Viktor Frankl verified this in all his studies in World War II and Auschwitz and the death camps. The guys that died first, they basically had nothing to live for, no ultimate hope. The guys that died last, they had ultimate hope. Now, biblical hope, the definition of biblical hope is something that you are confident that's going to happen, even though it's still over the horizon. There's a hymn for all the saints called For All the Saints. And it talks about arms are made stronger and hearts are made braver, that you're in a battle, it's long, it's fatiguing, and you're losing. But over the hill, you can hear the hoofbeats of the horses. You can hear the rattling of the sabers, the clanking of artillery. You can hear the drum, and they're your guys. You can't see them yet. But your heart's made braver and your arms are instantly made stronger just by the hope that they're on the way. I'm telling you, the hope of heaven changes everything in your life. The resurrection changes everything in your life. Christ is alive. 365 times the Bible says, fear not, but it only gives one reason, and what is it? I'm with you. Now, if that's true, that's the hope of glory, and you can go out of here just jumping for joy tonight. And I don't care what you're going through. He's with you. He's got your picture in his wallet. He's preparing a place for you. He's waiting on you. And your faith is not going to be in vain. You do matter. What you think matters, what you say matter, and your life has meaning. Now, does that sound like religion or just smoking hot good news? Isn't that great news? Let's have a little prayer around tonight. Calm your soul. Don't leave yet. Let's have three guys that would like to just stand up and pray loud enough where we could pray along with you. Let's thank and praise God for the hope of glory tonight. Let's have three guys close us in prayer. How about as God tugs on your heart, guy number one.
Lord, thank you very much for all these men. God bless all of them. Thank you for leading us to a closer relationship with you. Thank you for Jerry's spiritual mentorship. Please lead us as we leave tonight and allow us to